Well, Vision Sunday is finally here. I am so excited. Believe it or not, we are coming up this July on our 10-year anniversary as a church. Yeah, that's exciting. For the most part, our strategy over these years has simply been to take the next step in front of us. So nothing really all that dramatic, just steady growth and development, kind of one foot in front of the other. For the past 10 years, our horizon has largely been defined for us out of necessity. In other words, our next steps have so far been pretty easy to identify or discern. For example, 10 years ago when we started, we knew we needed a place to meet, and God opened doors for us to gather on Sundays at the convention center around the corner. We knew early on that we needed to develop kind of governance stuff, our elder board and bylaws and 501c3 and internal financial controls and all that important stuff you have to have. We knew we needed to develop children's and youth ministry. So we hired staff and we built these relationally focused programs and eventually added a college pastor role. We also knew we wanted to come alongside and support various nonprofits in our community, caring for the poor and the vulnerable. Side note, in the past 10 years, we have given, you have, roughly $340,000 to these local organizations. That doesn't count on top of that some missionaries and global initiatives we've invested in as well. A few years in, we knew we wanted to have a mission focus in the world, and God led us to Food for the Hungry, our partnership with them in the community of Calatu, Nicaragua. Eventually, it became clear we needed a permanent home. We knew we wanted to stay downtown, if possible, although real estate and parking is limited, so we had no idea how that could possibly happen. Again, God provided us this building, which we renovated and moved into almost 3 years ago now. It's amazing how, at first, what seemed like impossible now seems kind of normal. Close to a year ago now, we were discussing how, at the end of 2020, we were going to be eligible to purchase this building per our lease agreement with the owners. We knew it was going to be an option on the table. And so we met with some church consultants, actually some folks we know and trust, just to get some outside perspective on buying and should we do that and how to go about that. And as you may know, some churches do like capital campaigns to raise that kind of money. And so we asked them, is that an option for us? And we realized it wasn't all that long ago we did a smaller campaign to renovate this space, and so many of you were incredibly generous. So we asked, is it too soon, and what other things should we be thinking about? And these consultants asked us, actually me directly, a very important question. What is Commonway's vision? Where are you going as a church? And I immediately thought, uh-oh, I don't think I have a good answer to that question. And I knew in my gut that having a vision of our vision is to someday own a church building, that is incredibly small and boring and gross and uninspiring. I knew that we didn't just want to keep doing church and hopefully meeting our budget. Again, there has to be more to it. My point is we found ourselves in a place, really for the first time, when our horizon, when the next step wasn't just automatically there. That with God's help, these past 10 years, we've laid this foundation. We have a relatively strong, healthy, growing church, before COVID at least. God has been at work. I'm telling you, he has brought us this far. But still, this gnawing question remained. Now what? What's next? And then the pandemic hit. And that question actually intensified, only now we had plenty of time to wrestle with it, maybe too much time. That's when our elder board decided to form a vision team to really invest in asking, God, what do you have for us next? Where are you leading us? What does it mean for us to be a downtown church? If we weren't here, would anyone, would the community of Muncie even notice? And so this vision team, no board members or staff except for Jeremy and me, the idea was to get some fresh perspective and to have a group of people who could dedicate the time and the energy this would take. So the vision team worked in cooperation with the elder board, with our staff. We had an outside coach guiding us in the process. And we spent 7 or 8 months together praying, listening, reading several books together, discussing. We heard from various community leaders about the needs in our city. Near the end, we had a weekend retreat together. It really was a faith journey for all of us. God, we're asking you to speak. We came in with no preconceived notions or agenda about where it would land, literally a blank slate. We asked all of you to be praying with us and for us in the process. We asked God for a vision, a dream, bigger than us, one that without God we couldn't begin to accomplish. And we feel like we heard God speak. Not audibly, not thus saith the Lord, just slowly over time, God guided and brought things to the surface, and eventually this picture began to emerge. Now, I'll admit, I shouldn't have been surprised by that, but part of me was even like, wow, God, you're really making some things clear. So that's what I want to share this morning, which means this is not a regular sermon. So if you say that wasn't a good sermon, I know I'm already telling you that. Not a lot of scripture. I will say the entire previous 6 weeks, the Mosaic series we just did on church traditions and movements, that has been to lay the biblical and theological foundation for all of this. So if this is your first Sunday, this will be different, but maybe it's the perfect Sunday to find out what we're all about. Welcome to our family meeting. We are spending a whole Sunday morning on this because it's that important to our life together. We want everyone to hear this. I can't emphasize enough, this is an introduction, an overview. You're going to hear this again in different parts. I'm hoping to find the right balance between big picture and detailed enough without getting too much into the weeds at this point. You know, when you go into something like this and then you announce it and you make the investment like we did into it, I thought, I sure hope we come out of this with some like really like big deal, huge vision. I mean, personally, I am connected to some pastors, leaders, churches around the country who are doing some pretty big things. And so I thought, okay, God, what wild, crazy plan are you going to give us? You know, some new, like, big deal thing. So that's how I went into it and what I was expecting. I was surprised when the dust settled to find that our vision isn't actually all that new. It didn't end up being some crazy, radical departure from where we've already been. Maybe it's not all that surprising. 80% of what I'm about to share will sound familiar, in line with who we've been. Although, don't be fooled by the familiarity. That's going to be the risk here. We have a lot of work ahead of us. But it's been a real confirmation of our DNA as a church. Our sense is, 10 years in, we're actually on the right track. It's actually really encouraging. Our mission has always been the same, inviting people to find hope in Jesus. But it's time to put some more concrete action to this mission and DNA, to lean into how God is uniquely calling us as a church to fulfill this mission, specifically over the next 7 years. Nothing magic about that number seven. We were working on a 10-year vision. We got to the end and we said, let's shorten it. 10 isn't urgent enough. It sounds like you can mess around for a few years before getting started. So, beginning with the 30,000-foot view, and then we'll get more specific. The first fundamental conviction to guide us as a church going forward is this. We need to go deeper in our own discipleship. That our believing in Jesus is inseparably linked to our being active disciples, apprentices, students of Jesus. That's what a disciple is, a student. A disciple is someone who is actively learning to be with Jesus, learning to be like Jesus, learning to do what Jesus did. And so we attempted to take our understanding of Scripture and Jesus and to put into words, how does discipleship happen? How are we transformed by our relationship with Jesus? And we identified four core components of discipleship. The first component of discipleship, it starts with being challenged with the truth of Jesus. That Jesus came to us not as a politician or a general, but as a teacher, with truth on offer. As he says, talking about his teaching, then you will know the truth and you obey it, and it will set you free. If you listen to his teachings, and I would say the Sermon on the Mount would be the premier example of this, he challenges our thinking about how God's kingdom operates. You've heard it said, but I tell you. He overturns our assumptions about who God views as blessed. He shows us what it looks like to love our enemies and not be slaves to money and how we never need to worry. Jesus says, I've come to give you life to the full. In short, Jesus is showing us where the life of the kingdom, where the good life is found. And with it comes a challenge. According to Jesus, the good life is not found in many of the places we have been taught to look. The question is not just, do I believe in Jesus? It's also, do I believe what Jesus believes about God, about other people, about who God welcomes, about my body, my sexuality, my money, about who really is my neighbor? So the assumption here is that Jesus is going to lovingly confront all of us, our values, what we think is important, what it means to get ahead. His invitation is as clear as it is challenging. Do you want life in me? Then come and die to yourself. All of this, of course, requires that we trust him enough to take his way seriously. That he might, in fact, know some things about living, not just dying, that we don't know. Do we trust him enough to follow him in our actual lives? To submit to him even when we don't like it? I would argue if we're trusting him with something as important as our salvation, if we're trusting him when he says, don't worry about death, I got that part covered for you, it seems reasonable to me that we'd be willing to trust him with our worry, our money, or anything else. Sadly, many Christians don't operate this way. Of course, knowing the truth isn't enough to change us. The second component of discipleship is having the courage to cultivate our inner life. Jesus taught the goal was not outward behavior modification or external righteousness, that we have to get beyond behavior management if we want to experience life with him. Jesus believed transformation comes from the inside out. God's goal for you, if you're curious, is that you would increasingly take on the character of Jesus. Jesus continually calls us back to the heart as the source of all of our action. That you would produce good fruit, not because you're trying, but because that's the kind of tree you are. Paul says it this way, until Christ is formed in you. Of course, we don't do this on our own, but neither does God do this without us. As St. Augustine said, without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. The primary part we play in this is by engaging in the spiritual practices, the disciplines that Jesus models and gives. We also do this by being vulnerable, by confronting our areas of brokenness, by operating out of our weakness, not our strength, by pursuing emotional wholeness, and by opening our real selves to God. Third, we experience transformation by committing to show up to life together. If anything, the pandemic taught us that church attendance, as important as it is, actually corporate worship is a spiritual discipline, but it isn't everything. It's not even the main thing. I am convinced there is a strong correlation between those who will emerge out of this past year having grown in your faith. Like you didn't put it on the back burner, you didn't let it fade. There's a direct connection between those of you who are walking closely with Jesus still and those who have a meaningful Christian community relationships. Last but not least, we become disciples by growing in our dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's not our job to change lives. The Spirit does that. That if we submit to the truth of Jesus, if we have the courage to cultivate our inner life, to open our hearts to Him, if we commit to showing up to life together, then the Spirit can do the work of transformation. Now, so far, notice the fact that we are talking about how we experience transformation as individuals. Let me tell you why that's important. Our vision as a church cannot start with just go out and do stuff. It can't simply be activism for activism's sake. I mean, the world says that. Just go do, go accomplish, achieve great things. Yes, we are called to make a difference, but not like the world goes about it. Again, think about what Jesus did with his disciples. He picked a handful of people and taught them about the kingdom. He gave them his worldview. He taught them how to cultivate their inner life, in other words, how to be and not just do. Largely, he modeled this by example because even he didn't try to save the whole world and meet every need in front of him. He taught them how to live life together and how to depend on the Holy Spirit. This is the way of Jesus. Now, Jesus' strategy to many of us seems strange and counterintuitive and, oh my goodness, slow. The results, I would argue, speak for themselves. And so it was that a small group of ordinary people with no money, no power, not very much education, no political platform, changed the world as we know it in a way that no program or community service project or special cause or activism alone could ever do. Again, do we really believe Jesus knows what he's doing? This actually takes real faith to trust that this will lead anywhere, let alone change the world. Jesus believed it starts with transformed people. As Dallas Willard put it so beautifully, the greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence, our lives, our homes, our families, our neighborhoods, our workplace, our city. Again, our highest calling, the most important thing in the world we can possibly do is to learn to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, so that we can do what Jesus did. We are absolutely committed then to going deeper in our discipleship to Jesus. The second guiding conviction is that our discipleship to Jesus must compel us outward. That we can't allow our discipleship to turn inward, to be just about us. You're not going to believe who we got this one from. Jesus said it very simply when he summarized all the commandments and prophets. It's about loving God with our hearts, souls, and minds. And it's about loving our neighbors as ourselves. If we're following Jesus in the discipleship piece, if that's happening, that journey inward will compel us outward to love our neighbors. That can't help but lead us to serve others and to care for the poor and to boldly proclaim the good news and to be the most welcoming, inviting people on the planet, to be for our city. The infinity loop is a good reminder of this. As we go deeper in our discipleship to Jesus, and we all have room to grow, we also go out and love and serve and practice radical generosity. This, by the way, is messy. Usually what this means is we are growing as we are being sent out, and we never fully arrive. Flowing out of all of this, we plan to embark on a year of spiritual formation. We will emphasize intentional spiritual formation for each member of Commonway. By the end of 2022, we will have implemented, not perfected, but begun, the following four cultural shifts. Again, none of these shifts are a radical departure from where we've been. They are some shifts in terms of what we are asking each of you. These come with some pinch points, okay? In short, we feel called to raise expectations for what it means to be a part of this church. Our hope is that looking back in a few years, we can see a very clear before and after we made these shifts. Again, keep in mind, this is just an introduction. Culture shift number one, we will move toward more of a practice-based discipleship. What we've realized is we actually don't change through only knowledge or information alone. That doesn't do it. It's actually not just that. We don't change through knowledge plus inspiration. Not even knowledge plus inspiration plus willpower. No. We change when we begin to put the way of Jesus into practice, which again includes spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, solitude, service, Sabbath, generosity, and so on. The disciplines themselves do not change us. They simply open up space for God to work. As Jesus reminds us, spiritual formation has already happened to all of us. You have already been formed, if you're like me, largely by the world. The question is, will you allow him to reform you? We say it this way: we will attempt a consistent culture of practice-based discipleship that encourages us to attempt and persist in spiritual disciplines in a manner consistent with exercise or wellness, just to give you a picture. We'll keep teaching on Sundays. What we do here is important. It's a big part of the being challenged with the truth of Jesus, step one. But we're going to lean much harder into the ask, the challenge, the what do we do with this part. We're also planning to teach in depth a few different spiritual practices every year, with plenty of ways to try it personally or with your community. Culture shift two, committing to life together. We've said it this way: we will emphasize life together over Sunday morning. That's a big statement. Building on our S Group philosophy and infrastructure, we will provide opportunities for everyone at Commonway to be meaningfully engaged in community. We're going to go back to our S Groups that we started a little over a year and a half ago and then largely didn't get off the ground because of COVID. We know that we need different levels of relationships depending on our season of life. So we want to facilitate opportunities for five types of groups that all conveniently start with S, hence S Groups. Brilliant. Social groups. These are just non-threatening, low-commitment opportunities just to get to know some people around us through fun activities or shared interests or similar stages of life. Study groups. These are Bible studies, book studies, workshops. Our men's and women's ministries do a lot of this. Service groups, giving our time and energy to serve in the community alongside others. Support groups, groups that meet a felt need, like Grief Share. Groups that have a support focus, like our marriage mentor groups, which exist to help strengthen marriages. And in some ways, most importantly, our small groups. These are groups that meet regularly to share, to be known, to pray for each other. They also require the highest commitment. It's where we encourage each other to love our neighbors, to live this out. Moving forward, we're going to ask our small groups, these right here, to regularly, weekly or at least monthly, to share a meal together and to celebrate communion together. Again, eating together seemed to be kind of big with Jesus, so we're just going to go with it. Currently, we have about 35% of adults involved in a group of some kind, small groups, college students, men's and women's study groups. Because this is a foundational, essential part of discipleship, in time, we are expecting 80% of our members to be involved in some sort of small group community life. Now, with shift number one, which was practice-based discipleship, and with this, committing to life together, we have realized we do not currently have the staff, man, woman, power to make this happen. That if we're serious about moving in this direction, we're going to need a pastor on staff overseeing these areas. I'm excited to announce that we are going to be hiring a full-time discipleship groups pastor. That job will be posted, how about tomorrow? And that we hope to have the right person in place by as early as this summer. We believe church should function more like family, and so we want to move in that direction. At the same time, we believe families should operate like church, which leads us to cultural shift number three, empowering families. Here's what we know. You drop your kids off at Commonway Kids. You bring them to youth group. And we're going to love your kids, and we're going to teach them about Jesus in age-level appropriate ways. But at best, we have influence on your kids for 1 hour a week. But you, parents, grandparents, caregivers, you have your kids the other 167 hours a week. Look, I'm a parent and a pastor, and often I don't feel equipped to have spiritual conversations with my kids, especially as they get older. Like, I don't always know how to disciple my kids. This is not about having daily, hour-long Bible studies at home. I can tell you right now, I'm not doing that. It is about knowing as parents, how do we build character into our kids? How can we be intentional with them in the short years, the short time we have them while they're growing up? How do we establish rhythms of discipleship and conversation at home from an early age so that those conversations and those relationships can continue in the later, sometimes awkward years when it's most needed? And so we've said it this way: parents and grandparents will be equipped to play an active role in their children and teenagers' development in the other 167 hours in a week. There are some unique ways that the church and families can partner together. The church can create these moments, these opportunities that then set up, that help reinforce these conversations and this discipleship, these rhythms at home. In short, when the family wins at home, we win. We want to help you do that. Fourth cultural shift, a posture of service. Loving God leads to loving our neighbors. All of this is about relationship. So it starts with loving and serving and showing hospitality to our actual neighbors. Oh man, them? But it goes much farther. As Gustavo Gutierrez said, "You say you care about the poor, then tell me, what are their names?" We've said it this way: we will cultivate and coordinate opportunities to personally identify with and engage in the struggle of the poor, vulnerable, and oppressed on an ongoing basis. Keyword, personally. Identify with and engage in. That's not about swooping down to rescue people so that we can feel good about ourselves. It's not about giving money from a distance and that's it. It is about every follower of Jesus being personally invested in relationship with individuals who are poor, vulnerable, and oppressed. It's about friendship over the long haul. If anything, that's what our work in FH, in Nicaragua with FH, has taught us. And we're going to keep doing that, by the way. This takes time and it's messy, but it's what we agreed to when we signed up to follow Jesus. Now, if you're looking at all this, these four shifts, and you're thinking, boy, Matt and the staff sure are going to be busy. I have not communicated this clearly. This is about all of us. There is a giant ask in all of it for you specifically. Yes, we as a staff have plenty of work to do. What I'm saying, though, the end result is not, oh, I go to Commonway and they do all of this stuff for the poor. That's not it. I drop my kids off at Commonway and they kind of take care of the spiritual stuff for me as a parent. That's not what we're talking about. This is about what we're all doing together, but that it's going to require you too. As always, these shifts will be done with an invitational posture. Everything we do is invitational. You don't have to join in any of this. You never have to move beyond attending. We're not going to guilt you. We're not going to try to make you do anything because you're adults. But I got to warn you, after a while, this is going to feel like going to the beach and insisting on wearing all your shoes and clothes because you don't want to get sandy or wet. That's your choice, but you're probably not going to have very much fun. You're going to miss out, is all I'm saying. The result of these four focuses should be more and more stories of transformation. As part of our growing dependence on the Holy Spirit, within 3 years, we will have found ways to share stories of transformation anytime we're together. Whether it's video testimonies on Sunday morning, stories you share in your small group, a blog we publish, we want these stories of transformation to be a, like, literally constant part of what we're doing. I'm not just talking about our successes and our triumphs. Maybe more, I'm talking about our struggles and our failures and our, we're still in the middle of this and we don't know how it's going to end stories, because that is where most of us actually live. Now, a lot of that is what we're asking you to do as individuals for your growth and your development. And yes, we want to empower, we want to teach, we want to provide opportunities. Again, it's largely up to you personally. We also have some corporate aspects of this vision, things that we're all doing together that we couldn't do on our own. The vision team kept asking the question, what has God given us uniquely as a church? Because if God's given us something, it seems like he wants us to steward that gift or resource or opportunity well. We identified more than two resources that we've been given, but two rose to the surface. One of the gifts we have been given involves college students. God seems to have, over the years, brought a lot of college students our way. I don't know if you know this, but Muncie isn't necessarily a popular destination city. Meaning, the students who come through our doors, a lot of them will probably go on to other places around the country or even world, although we hope some of you stay. Over the years, I've received so many emails and texts from former students who've gone on and are asking, do I know of a church like Commonway in Baltimore or wherever? Or they reach out to say they're still listening to the podcast or to ask for pastoral guidance. And it hit us in this process. God, it seems like you are using us in some way to have an impact on students in the short time we have them. Could you be calling us to be more intentional about preparing them and sending them out into their lives, their callings, and careers? You'll be hearing more about this, but within 3 years, we will have developed a ministry training process for college students, which culminates in a formal commissioning celebration to send them out into their ministries and vocations, and B, ongoing support and nurturing. We're not trying to reinvent the wheel with campus organizations and what they're doing. That's great. We know students are busy. This isn't asking you to do a bunch of other stuff. We just want students to know without a doubt that when they leave here and start their real lives, that's another story, wherever God leads them, that their work, their career, their relationships, their home, maybe someday families, are all part of their call from God to be in, listen, full-time ministry, wherever God leads. We want students to be ready and equipped to play a meaningful role in their next church, even if they end up in a place without a lot of people their age. And several other things we want to send students out with. The truth is, they're actually all aspects of discipleship that apply to all of us. So thank you, college students, for embodying these things and reminding us of our calling as well. See, we get to think that we're helping you, but you're actually teaching us. The other big asset opportunity we think God has given us involves this building and this location. What does it mean for us to be a downtown church? We're right in the heart of Muncie on this sort of historic Charles Street corridor. We've been asking God, how might God want to use this building in this location? Yes, we will continue to support several nonprofits caring for the most vulnerable with our time, our money, our volunteers, starting with our own neighbors. We're going to do here what we're asking you to do where you live. We have several organizations right around us that we support. But what else? Now, this building is actually deceiving. What you may not know, first of all, if you've never been downstairs, there is a whole entire lower level. Even if you take this room and all of our offices and all the space downstairs that we use for children's and youth ministry, we are only using about half of the 40,000 square feet. A lot of the remaining space is mostly conducive for office space. Kind of boring. I mean, we probably can't, for example, put an affordable daycare in the basement, which is something that we've learned downtown does in fact need. Likewise, the building isn't set up to turn the unused space into like an overflow homeless shelter for YWCA, also a need, but again, because of building limitations and cost, probably prohibitive. In our research, we learned that Delaware County has something like 1,200 nonprofit organizations. Of course, many of them overlap in terms of services they provide and clientele they're helping. Most of them operate on a shoestring budget. They have a few staff, not a lot of margin. And yet, they still need office space. They still need someone to do their accounting. They still need a copier and, you know, all the administrative sort of back office stuff behind the scenes. Many of these organizations need a screen and a projector one time a year for their fundraiser. All things that add up in terms of time and money. All things that take really energy away from their mission, which is to serve people, really their passion and why they got started in the first place. Our heart is to serve our community in tangible and sacrificial ways. One way that we feel we have been positioned to do this is by serving behind the scenes the nonprofits who are already doing so much work, good work, caring for the poor and the vulnerable. Our sense is we can come alongside some, not all, and help ease the burden of office space. Guess what? Our location is perfect. We're dead center in the city. That we might also provide some centralized services, maybe even facilitate some collaboration together in the same direction. What I'm saying is this building isn't just about us. So a bold part of our vision is that within 3 years, we plan to launch a hub for nonprofits. This will demonstrate our intentional decision commitment to invest in Muncie and be for our community. Now, realize that this is perhaps really the only truly brand new idea in this whole thing, which is like, where did that come from? Raises maybe other questions. Who are we going to let in? And is there going to be a particular focus? This isn't going to happen overnight. And frankly, there are no guarantees. We have plenty of groundwork to do. We have had some initial conversations with the Community Foundation, with the folks at United Way, several other nonprofit leaders. Turns out there is a need for this. Also turns out that this is not a new idea, that it just hasn't been able to get off the ground for many reasons. So we want to maintain a posture of humility and openness to learn how we can best serve. Here's what I also know. A ton of great work is being done by many of these organizations to eliminate poverty and help at-risk youth and single parents and on and on. We are not trying to reinvent any of that. In fact, we don't think we can do better than them. We don't think we can do it better than they can. We have some phenomenal leadership and resources in this community. Muncie is actually truly different in that regard than many other cities our size in the state. We simply want to come alongside what's already happening and from a posture of servant leadership, assist what they're doing in a tangible way by making this a place where some of these nonprofits can operate out of, helping free them to do what they do best. The last part of our 7-year vision includes, yes, a capital campaign. In 5 years, we will have purchased the building. Again, we see this building as a tool. We are exploring options on buying the building as soon as this year. Best case scenario, our hope is that we can move from paying rent to paying a mortgage without having to put more money in, and that which then lowers our actual annual expenses, which then also allows us to begin paying down principal. But we'll see. I'd tell you more. That's all I know right now. We'll have completed a campaign. We don't know when we're going to start this, but I can say not this year, maybe as early as 2022. We'll have begun necessary renovations. Many questions still need to be answered. Building renovation needs, for example, as it relates to future ministry space and what we need. Building considerations as it relates to the potential of a nonprofit hub and what's needed there. We are not there yet. Even the order of this, A, B, and C, is not set. There's too many unknowns. But we want to land, whichever order, we want to land on the last one, which is in 5 years, we want to have paid off all debts, which then frees money for ministry, which is what we're all about. It enables us to take the money we're paying right now in rent or later in a mortgage and be able to invest that back into the community. Now, I know this is a lot to absorb, and in fairness, we had like several months and each part kind of came at a different month, and you're hearing this all at once, bam, like a fire hose. Thank you for hanging in there. I hope you have a clear sense, at least of the big picture. If you get our email, the weekly, you're on our list, we are going to send out a recap, the highlights, this week, so I hope that's helpful. If you have any questions, talk to Jeremy and me. Email Jeremy, be a good place to start, and he can get you pointed in the right direction. This Vision Sunday is just the beginning. This today marks, it was kind of a lot of work to get here, but it's like actually day one of a 7-year vision and process. We're just getting started, although groundwork has begun being laid in all of these areas already. We see this vision as kind of a living document. It's going to change. It's going to evolve. Probably the only guarantee that I can give is that whatever happens will not be exactly according to this plan. That's for sure. But we know what direction we're pointing in. We have enough information to begin moving forward. We believe God can kind of guide and correct us as we go. As I said, we feel a lot of peace and clarity and excitement about where God is leading us. We have this collective sense, like the leaders in the book of Acts when they were kind of trying to discern a way forward by saying it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. My hope is you share this sense as well. I'm also super nervous. This is big. How are we going to do all of this? A little at a time, with your help, like we've done everything to this point. This is a marathon and not a sprint. Most importantly, we can't do any of this without God. And I mean that. We're asking God to do a great work, to make happen what otherwise isn't possible. That's his MO. That's what he loves to do. And so we're asking him to take what little we have to offer and to do something extraordinary. It's like we're here with, you know, 5 loaves, 2 fish, asking him to feed 5,000. It's almost silly, isn't it? We're never going to have enough time. We're never going to have enough money or people. But that's the exciting part. We'll give what we can, and then we're asking Him to do the rest and more. May this be a journey of faith for each one of us. Would you stand and we'll pray? Heavenly Father, we pause to say thank you for your great faithfulness to us over all these years, for all the lives that have been changed because of your work. Lord, thank you for leading us, providing for us. Thank you for speaking to us. Father, as we move forward on this vision, which we believe that you've given us, I pray that you would guide us. I pray that you would correct us or our course as is needed. Pray that you empower us, that you provide for us. We're so grateful. Lord, keep us humble. Keep us dependent on you always. Lord, help us to keep first things first, and we just trust that in doing that, you'll honor that as you see fit. May you receive all the attention and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks again, everyone, for being here. Have a great week. If you have questions, we'll be around, of course. We'll see you.
It's hard to believe this is the same road we started on. Ashes to beauty once again. When we couldn't see, and it all disappeared from under us, He became